to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich.
Well, good morning, everyone. Gift day again. If you're a regular at City or a member of City, you've been here for a while, you'll know it comes round every year. Gift day. Do you look forward to our annual gift day? You know we have to have a gift day. Emily's been telling us that we have to raise money for the ministries of the church to keep them going. But I'm guessing, you tell me afterwards if I'm wrong, but I'm guessing this may not be your favourite Sunday in the year. But maybe it ought to be. Maybe it ought to be. When Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, he'd just been engaged in a collection for the churches in Judea, brothers and sisters in Christ affected by a famine in Judea. And he'd done a tour of the churches in Macedonia, in Philippi, in Thessalonica, and Berea, and so on. And they had been astonishingly generous. And that's where we start with chapter 8, verse 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. What grace was that, Paul? It was the grace of giving. So much of what Paul says here is about grace. And the New Testament word for grace is charis. And it means something which brings joy. That's where our word charismatic comes from. So straight away we see that giving should be a delight. Not just a delight for the recipient, but a delight for the giver. If you look across in your Bible to chapter 9 and verse 7, we read there, God loves a cheerful giver. Giving should be a delight, a joy to give. And the word charis, it's just all over this passage that we've read. Verse 1, the grace given to the Macedonian Christians. Verse 4, the privilege of sharing. Same word, privilege, it's grace, grace of sharing. Verse 6, generosity is an act of grace. Verse 7, the grace of giving again. Verse 9, the grace of our Lord Jesus. So this is all about grace. And it's the same word in the New Testament for spiritual gifts, charisma. Maybe you sort of instinctively think, well, money isn't very spiritual. But that's not what the New Testament says. Not at all. In his letter to the Romans, Paul gives us a list of spiritual gifts about prophecy and teaching and encouragement and so on. And he says, if someone's gift is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. A gift, a spiritual gift. So let's see what Paul has to say about giving in these opening verses of chapter 8. And maybe our giving can be a joy. And first of all, Paul says, give generously. Give generously. And he holds up the Macedonian Christians as an example. He points to their generosity. Verse 2, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Now, if anyone had reasons not to give, it was these Macedonian Christians. We can hardly keep ourselves alive, they might have said. You can't expect us to be going giving money for Christians in other places. But they did give, and they gave generously. And here's the thing, listen, generosity is not measured by the size of the gift. Now that just goes against how we think in this world. But it's right, generosity is not measured by the size of the gift. Do you realize that? Generosity is not measured by how much you give. Generosity is measured by how much you have left. Do you remember the story of the poor widow in the temple? And other people put in large sums of money into the temple treasury, and she put in these two tiny little copper coins. And what did Jesus say? He said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. So straight away what we see is God's arithmetic doesn't work just like ours. God is not looking at how much we give. God is looking at how much we have left after we've given. Now, if you're here this morning and you're a student, or you're retired, or you're unemployed, it's unlikely you're going to be able to give large sums of money to the church. But you can give, and you can give generously, like the Macedonian Christians did. It's a striking phrase in verse 3. Literally it says, their poverty overflowing in riches. So give generously. Secondly, give sacrificially. Paul goes on in verse 3, I testify that they gave as much as they were able. They gave as much as they were able. Now, I guess many of us who belong to City would say that. I give as much as I'm able. Well, thank you. Thank you so much for your generosity to the church, for some of you year after year after year. And it costs, doesn't it? Paul says of the Macedonian Christians, I testify they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. These Christians made real sacrifices to help their brothers and sisters, and they had to give things up to do it. In the First World War, there was a slogan that went up in posters that said, give until it hurts. And that's exactly what the Macedonian Christians had been doing. Back in the Old Testament, on one occasion, King David had gone to offer a sacrifice to God, and one of his subjects jumped up and said, no, I'll provide everything, I'll pay for the whole thing. And David said, I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God offerings that cost me nothing. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God offerings that cost me nothing. Easy, isn't it? To give what we have left over. To give what we've left over once we've done everything else we wanted to do. To see what we don't really need and then to give. To give in such a way that it doesn't really in any way affect my lifestyle. No, give until it hurts. Giving costs me something. Giving which affects other things in my life. Giving because I make God's work a priority. Giving, you see, is part of our worship of God. The writer of the Hebrews talks about a sacrifice of praise. This is praise that costs us something. Someone has said, worship which costs us nothing is worth precisely what it costs. Well, what will it cost? Perhaps it's going to affect our choice of recreation. Perhaps it's going to affect our choice of holiday destination. Perhaps it's going to make a difference to the sort of car we choose to drive. This isn't just some pipe dream of Paul's. It's not just an idea in his head. He's seen the Macedonian church putting this into practice. I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. He'd been a witness to their generosity. Now, we shouldn't be foolish with our money, of course not. We shouldn't be irresponsible with what God has given us. We should be good stewards of our money. But giving beyond our ability does require faith in God and his loving care for us. Give until it hurts. Give sacrificially. Thirdly, give eagerly. End of verse 3. Entirely on their own, these Macedonians, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. So the Macedonians, they hadn't had to be persuaded. Paul hadn't gone round twisting people's arms up behind their backs. They'd taken the initiative entirely on their own, Paul says. The generosity of the Macedonians hasn't been the result of human pressure. They didn't wait for a gift day. It was all part of giving themselves to God. Verse 5, they did not do this as we expected, says Paul, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. Well, sometimes, quite often, we have new people at City Church who arrive in Birmingham and they decide to settle in City as their church and they say, how do I give? You don't take up a collection during your service. Tell me how I should support the church. There are Macedonian members pleading for the privilege of giving. When Paul says they urgently pleaded, literally it says they pleaded with much beseeching. When's the gift day? Can't I give sooner than that? Tell me how to set up a standing order to the church. Can I do it today? Why? Why the enthusiasm? Why the urgency? Why the zeal? Well, because they consider giving to the Lord's work a privilege. Verse 4, the privilege, the grace of sharing in the service to the saints. It's that word grace again. Giving is a delight to the giver. Do you see that? Giving money as a privilege. Someone has said, some Christians give according to their means, and some Christians give according to their meanness. Well, let's not be mean Christians. Let's be Macedonian Christians. I read about a man who sat in the pew of a church every Sunday morning, and I have to be honest and say he was a Scotsman, and this is in Scotland, and every morning he'd pile up this little stack of copper coins on the old wooden pew in front of him. And during the sermon, he'd put his old-fashioned fob watch beside this coins, and every minute that passed, he'd take one coin off the heap. And then whatever was left at the end of the sermon, he'd put it in the collection plate. He wanted shorter sermons, and he made that an excuse to give less. Now, we don't have a collection plate at City. We don't want to put you under that sort of pressure. We rely on you to give because you want to. Give eagerly. So give generously, give sacrificially, give eagerly. Fourthly, give as a priority. Give as a priority. Here's Paul writing to the Christians in Corinth. And if you're familiar with Paul's previous letter to the church there, then you know there were problems in the church at Corinth. And one of the issues there was they were all taken up with spiritual gifts, and in particular with the miraculous gifts like speaking in tongues. And Paul recognizes that here, but he's pretty diplomatic. Look at verse 7. Just as you excel in everything, he says, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you excel in this grace of giving. In your love for us. That's the heart issue, isn't it? It's love. Doesn't matter how gifted you may be, Paul says. Doesn't matter what spiritual gifts you may have. If you're not using these gifts in the service of others in the church, then that doesn't achieve a thing. And Paul had set that out for the church in Corinth in no uncertain terms in his first letter. Just turn back with me, would you, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Just a few pages back in your Bible. Page 1153 if you're using the church Bible, but it's only five or six pages back. 1 Corinthians 13. And verse 1. Paul writes, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing." You know what Paul would have written to us? If you know where to find Habakkuk in the Old Testament and can explain substitutionary atonement but have not love, well, let's read on. Down in verse 8, "Love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Well, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul writes in verse 7, "Just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you excel also in this grace of giving." Giving isn't an add-on in the Christian life, says Paul. Loving other Christians and giving is at the center of the Christian life. Now, we're not in exactly the same situation as they were there. Not all our giving goes to relieve physical needs, although we do give to Barnabas Fund, we do give to Birmingham City Mission, we do give from time to time to individuals in need in the congregation. But as an independent church, we have practically no funding from outside, and pretty much all our ministries depend on regular gifts of money by the regulars and members at City Church. And you know, each time we give, what we're saying is this. We're saying there are things more important to me than money. We need to make giving a priority. So, where have we got to? Give generously, give sacrificially, give eagerly, give as a priority. Fifthly, give out of love. Now, we've already said a little bit about this, but Paul declares that one of the benchmarks of love is generosity in giving. Verse 8, "I am not commanding you," writes Paul, "but I want to test the sincerity of your love." One of the evidences of Christian commitment is found in our bank statements. We don't give because we're told to. Don't go home today and say, "Well, I suppose I'll have to give because it's the gift day again and because the wretched preacher said I ought to." What does Paul say? He says, "I'm not commanding you. I want to test the sincerity of your love." We give out of love. love for each other, love for Christians in other places, love for Jesus. Pastor of the church I belonged to for a few years in Edinburgh, I used to say quite often, the love we have for one another is the exact same love we have for the Lord Jesus. We cannot separate the head of the church from the body. So I can say I love other Christians till I'm blue in the face, but the evidence is in what I do. So John wrote in his first letter, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Amy Carmichael was a missionary in India in the 20th century, and she used to say, one can give without loving, but one cannot love without giving. Makes you think, doesn't it? One can give without loving, but one cannot love without giving. So give generously, give sacrificially, give eagerly, give as a priority, give out of love. One last reason, give because that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. All Paul says that we'll be looking at in these verses, and then verse 9, for, he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Am I anxious about having enough left over for myself? Well, Jesus owned nothing at all. Jesus owned nothing at all. Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Am I fearful of the cost? Well, what cost did Jesus pay? Jesus gave his very life for me. Let me read you something John Stott wrote. He wrote, the degree of love is measured partly by the costliness of the gift to the giver, and partly by the worthiness or unworthiness of the beneficiary. The more the gift costs the giver, and the less the recipient deserves it, the greater the love is seen to be. Measured by these standards, Stott goes on, measured by these standards, God's love in Christ is absolutely unique. For in sending his Son to die for sinners, he was giving everything, his very self, to those who deserve nothing from him except condemnation. So there's Jesus. Jesus is our model for selfless giving. And I think we read novels and we watch films, and what do we see again and again? We see it so common, the hero risks all in order to live happily ever after with the beautiful damsel. That's how it works. What's unexpected about Christianity is that the great hero doesn't risk all for a damsel, but for a prostitute. We didn't deserve that God the Son should die in our place for our sins. No, after running around and being unfaithful to God in all sorts of ways, we deserve nothing but God's condemnation in hell. But Jesus came to rescue us, and he did it by giving us the greatest gift of all, by giving us himself, the gift of gifts, all other gifts in one. In a moment, we're going to sing some verses from a hymn which we haven't sung for donkey's years. And it starts, blessed be God our God, who gave for us his well-beloved Son, the gift of gifts, all other gifts in one. Blessed be God our God. And if God gave us his Son, surely we can give God our money. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a generous, giving God. Thank you that we have nothing except what you have given us. Forgive us when we behave as if that wasn't the case. And thank you most of all for the gift of gifts, all other gifts in one, the gift of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. May that motivate us to be generous with our time, to be generous with our talents, and particularly as we think today, to be generous with our money, that the ministry you've called us to and the ways you've called us to serve here at City might continue and might bring glory to your name and might be a reflection of your character. For Jesus' sake, amen.